I'll be reading verses 6 and 7. This is Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. If you would listen as we sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every to thy glorious throne. And rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. And rejoice, rejoice, and glory be to God. And glory be to God in the highest. And thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. And rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. And rejoice, rejoice, and glory be to God.
Take your Bibles again. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. If you would stand together, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 245. That's hymn 245, and we'll sing together, O come, Emmanuel.
Oh, come, Emmanuel.
going to sing, if you would take your song sheets from your bulletins. This is called Joy Has Dawned. And some of you may be familiar with it, but what we're going to do is, as a choir, we're going to sing the first verse as y'all listen and follow along with the words, and then we're going to go back and sing the song together as a congregation. So listen first, and then sing as we sing Joy Has Dawned. This is Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. If you would, take your hymnals again and turn to hymn number 270. That's hymn 270, and we'll sing together Joy to the World. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. If you would take your hymnals again and turn to hymn number 277. That's 277. And we'll sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Again and turn to hymn number 258, and we'll sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. That's hymn 258.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the Jesus Christ is born. Thank you.
And if you would take your Bibles again, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. You may be seated.
Christmas choir, we're so thankful for you guys for leading us this morning in worship. It was such a blessing. I know I speak on behalf of everyone as I say that. So thank you for your hard work for that. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we look at the text that Daniel just read. Our Father, would you bless your word now in the lives of your people? God, we come from doing so many things this week with thoughts scattered on so many things. Different obligations tugging at us and pulling us in so many different directions. And Lord, just to spend some unhurried time now meditating on your word is what's good for us and needed for us. And so we pray that by your grace you would help us to do just that. Come and work in our lives by your Spirit and through your word. Lord, let us look up in faith from our cares and our problems and see a God who is great and sovereign and faithful to keep his promises. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you're not already, to Matthew chapter 2, the text that Daniel just read for us a moment ago. Our story today is the story about two kings. One is a powerful and cunning and paranoid ruler named Herod. History tells us that Herod had one of his wives and two of his own children murdered because he feared that they would try to take his throne from him. Later on, as his paranoia grew later in his life, he had a number of his advisors put to death for that same reason as well. And if you glance ahead to verse 16 that we'll look at next week, it says that Herod ordered the mass murder of babies in the town of Bethlehem. You know, the events that happened in Connecticut this past week prompted many of us to ask, what kind of madman could kill defenseless, innocent children? And apparently it was someone just like Herod. He was cut out of the very same cloth as the Connecticut shooter was. Who would do this kind of thing? Well, apparently someone like Herod. And for this reason, people feared Herod. People lived in dread of him. Our text today says that when Herod became agitated and troubled, the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled along with him. When Herod wasn't happy, no one was. Everyone lived in fear and dread. The portrait that scripture and history paint of Herod seems to be the same. He was a shrewd and cunning leader whose greatest fear was that he would lose his throne, that his rule would be taken away from him, and he would stop at nothing to protect it. Herod is the villain in our story today. We'll call him the bloodthirsty king. You might say, who then is the second king in our story today? Is it a rival king who will fight against Herod and pit military might against military might? Perhaps it's someone more cunning than Herod, someone who will outfox Herod with a scheme of his own. Would you believe it's neither of these two types of kings? Neither of them. The other king in our story today is a baby, a defenseless, helpless, newborn baby. That's the other king in our story. He can't lift a sword. He's never even met King Herod. He can't even say the word throne, much less take it from Herod. And yet when Herod finds out about him, he wants this king dead. So we have the baby king and the bloodthirsty king, the two kings in our story today. And today's story is the story of how God protected the baby king from the bloodthirsty king. God protects the baby king from the bloodthirsty king. That's the big idea in the story today. And this has all you want from a good story. It's got intrigue, it's got suspense, and it's even got a surprise twist at the end where the hero comes in and saves the day. And besides that, this story is true, right? It's true. It's part of God's story of what he's doing to fix what's wrong in the world, to fix human beings that stand broken and rebellious and guilty before God. If you're a Christian, by the way, this is part of your story. This is part of your story. And if you're not a Christian, believe it or not, this can be. The story of the baby king and the bloodthirsty king can become a chapter in the story of your life, or perhaps better said, you become a chapter in the story that God is writing in human history. But to get to all of that, let's first explain and look at our text in front of us today. Essentially, I think we have three scenes in this story that we see today. The first one is in verses 1 and 2, the arrival of the Magi. Verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now notice with me a few things about these first verses. Most importantly, notice whom has been born. Look at this. Verse 2, we learn it's the king of the Jews. And pay close attention to the wording here because I think the Magi get it right. They don't ask, "Where is he who has been born to become king of the Jews?" They ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" The point is that Jesus is already king at his birth. Kingly status rests on him from the get-go. He doesn't have to grow up and become king. He is king already. Notice also where Jesus was born in verse 1. It's in Bethlehem of Judea. Now you might say, that just seems like another detail. Should that strike me as significant in any way? It should. If you glance ahead to verse 6, verse 6 reminds us that the Old Testament scriptures promised that the Messiah, the great king who would come from David's line, would be born in Bethlehem, the hometown of David. Jesus, you see, wasn't just any baby, and truth be told, he wasn't just any king. Instead, he was the king whose coming had been promised from ages long ago. The long-awaited Messiah from David's line who had come to fulfill God's gracious plan to reconcile sinful people to their Creator. It's safe to say this was the most important birth that had ever occurred. Notice also when Jesus was born. We've seen who was born, where he was born. Notice also when he was born, which is perhaps another way of saying, notice who was ruling over Israel when he was born. The text says it was in the days of Herod the king. Now, given what you know about Herod from my introduction, you can guess what the conflict is going to be, can't you? Just at this point, you can guess. Herod wants to preserve his throne above all else. He'll go to any lengths necessary to do that. And he's not going to like the idea of another king's birth announced to him, no matter how small this king may be. But that's just the news the Magi bring to him. These interesting travelers arrive in Jerusalem. It says there that Magi, or your translation might say wise men from the east, arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, for what it's worth, contrary to the Christmas carol we often sing, we don't have any reason to think that these men were kings, and we really don't even have any reason to think that there were just three of them. We know that there were three gifts that were brought, but could have been any number of wise men that arrived. Here's what we do know. Magi, or wise men, were astrologers. They were people who made it their practice to study the stars in an attempt to foretell what was going to come in the future. Now, I don't think Matthew is mentioning their occupation here to commend it. After all, in the Old Testament, God forbade this type of divination and astrology. Instead, I think Matthew brings them up to show that God has graciously worked to draw even pagan astronomers from distant lands to come and worship the true king, who is Jesus. And subtly, I think Matthew is showing us that the Magi are making the right response to Jesus in our text today. He is worthy of the worship of everything that draws breath, even Magi from distant lands who have never met him. And friends, he's worthy of your worship as well. Now, given what you know about Herod, you know how he's going to respond to this news. Look at the second scene, verses 3 through 8, Herod's response. We've seen the arrival of the Magi. Look next at Herod's response. Beginning in verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.'" Verse 3 says Herod was troubled. He was greatly agitated, having an inward turmoil. Students, you might identify that as the feeling you feel during final exams week, right? Turmoil, agitation in heart. And apparently Herod knows why it's proper for him to feel this way. He knew just enough about the Jews to know that most of them were expecting a Messiah king who would come and liberate God's people from their captors. Herod knew that when they look forward to the fulfillment of this promise, they realized that it would be fulfilled at his expense. He was the one from whom the Jews needed to be liberated. He was the illegitimate king on the throne, not put there by the Jewish people themselves, but by the Roman Senate that belonged to the government of Rome, who had conquered the Jews. He knew the people were looking for a conqueror and a redeemer, and he recognized the challenge to his rule. It might have just been a baby, but Herod saw in this baby a threat to the thing he loved the most. So, according to verse 4, Herod gathers the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders who would know the scriptures best, and he asks them where this Messiah was to be born. In response, they tell him he'll be born in Bethlehem of Judea, because the scriptures, Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2, promise that Messiah will be born there. Notice what Herod does next, how he reacts to this news. In verses 7 and 8, he puts into motion his bloodthirsty plan. Verse 7 says, "Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.'" Herod was desperate to know more about who his rival was. He knew where the king was in Bethlehem. He next needed to find out about how old this king who had been born was. And so in verse 7, he asked the wise men, approximately when they first saw this star. He figured that the purpose of the star was to announce the birth of the king. And so as the wise men indicated the time at which they saw the star, Herod would know the age of the child. And finally, in verse 8, Herod looks for one last piece of information that he needs if he's going to snuff out this rival king. He knows the child's location. He knows his age. He now needs his identity. He needs to find out just who this claimant is to the throne. And so he sends the wise men on a reconnaissance mission. He says they are to go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me. Now, Herod needs a good excuse for telling the wise men to do this. He doesn't want to let them in on his motives to kill baby Jesus, so he tacks this statement onto the end. And if when I read it, it sounded hollow to you, you're right, it is. He says, so that I too may come and worship him. But friends, that's not what Herod intended to do. If you glance ahead to verse 16 and see the mass infanticide that Herod perpetrated, we know he wasn't seeking to know about Jesus to worship him. Behind the pretense of worship are the dangerous machinations of a powerful king who is bent on snuffing out a defenseless baby. Herod had killed before, and he's aiming to do it again. Herod has even killed family members. What's to stop him from killing a baby that he doesn't know? If you'll remember what we saw last week in the text, against all human odds, God had overcome the first challenge in this story. He had convinced Joseph to adopt Jesus and make him rightful heir to David's throne. But how could God deliver a newborn, defenseless baby king from the hands of this bloodthirsty king? Again, if you were to convert this to film, this would be the point at which you cued the dramatic music in the score. This is the point of tension. The wise men seem duped. Herod seems intent on Jesus' death. And Jesus is a defenseless baby. How do defenseless babies survive bloodthirsty kings? The answer is in the third scene that we see in our text. We might just call it this: God to the rescue. God to the rescue. Look at verses 9 through 12 with me. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So the story continues with God leading the Magi once again by the star to the very place where Jesus was. According to verse 11, Jesus wasn't actually in a manger anymore at this time. It appears that Joseph and Mary had now settled into a home, and that probably indicates that a good bit of amount of time has passed, perhaps as much as a year or two after Jesus' birth. By the way, I know what this means for your nativity scene. The implications of this, right? If you want to be a real stickler for accuracy this Christmas, keep those wise men away from the stable, right? They don't belong there. They belong on the nearby coffee table or the inn table, right? Still trekking their way to go find the king, and not with the shepherds who apparently beat them to the punch. Now listen, you can arrange your nativity scene however you want to, but I figured I would just share with you where the wise men really belong. Or like us, if you have a 2-year-old in your house, the answer is all bets are off, right? The wise men could be anywhere. And you should probably check under the furniture to find them. Now, remember what I told you before, that I think Matthew uses the wise men here to show us the proper response to Jesus, to show us how we should respond. Look at how they respond in these verses. In verse 10, it says, first, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Apparently, they thought they had found something worth rejoicing in. Second, in verse 11, when they entered the house, they fell to the ground and worshipped him. They realized they were in the presence of royalty, perhaps even of deity, and they fell to the ground and gave him the worship that he deserved. And third, after they do this, they present him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Those would have been costly gifts to give a king. Perhaps even when Jesus and his family flee later to Egypt, they help finance the family's trip and provide them with money to survive off of during that time. Frankincense and myrrh were fragrant spices and perfumes, and of course you know what gold is. So the Magi's response here is to rejoice, to worship, and to give generously to the king. That surely sounds like a proper response to the one who is king over all kings, the one by whom and for whom all of creation exists, to bow before him and give him the worship due to his name. And you might say all of this is well and good, and perhaps even touching to see this scene going on here in Mary and Joseph's home. The wise men have found Jesus, they've worshiped Jesus, but still there's a moment of dramatic tension here. After all, what will happen if they go back to Jerusalem and report to Herod the child's identity? Herod will surely try to kill Jesus. And the Magi seem to have no clue about Herod's intentions. You might say, is all hope lost for this baby king? The answer I'm happy to report to you is, of course not. Of course not. God keeps his promises. And as we'll see soon in our study through the book of Exodus, God is pretty skilled at preserving a deliverer for his people from a bloodthirsty king who wants his life. After all, he preserved Moses in the bulrushes from the mighty King Pharaoh, who was also carrying out an infanticide. And because wicked and violent kings are no match for a sovereign God, and because this baby deliverer was to lead God's people on a second and better exodus, this one out of sin's captivity, verse 12 shows us how God Almighty foils Herod's plan to the praise of his name. Look at verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. I'd love that. Just stick it to Herod right here. You see that? Look at that. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Crisis averted. Exhale, friends, because God keeps his promises and he's protected the baby king. God's plans and purposes march on, and they won't be thwarted by even powerful, bloodthirsty kings. Friends, it's worth noting as well that in doing this, God not only protects Jesus from Herod, but he also protects his plan of redemption for his people. This is the part where we see how the story of the baby king and the bloodthirsty king becomes part of our story as well. Now, think with me. God sent Jesus to obey his law where humans have broken it. He sent Jesus to die in place of lawbreakers, suffering the punishment they deserved and rising again from the grave on the third day, so that those who have rebelled against God can be reconciled to him. But if God doesn't redirect the wise men, baby Jesus doesn't ever become adult Jesus. There's no obedience to the law of God in our place, no cross, no empty tomb, and therefore no mediator between God and man. In short, there is no salvation for you if Jesus isn't delivered from Herod. If the wise men spill the beans, we might as well pack it up, friends, and go home. There's nothing worth celebrating today. But isn't it good news that we have a sovereign God who's a keeper of his word, friends? He has already said that Jesus would save his people from their sins. And aren't we grateful that what God purposes, he also does? He brings it to pass. Don't you rejoice in his sovereign control, even when wicked men like Herod appear to have the upper hand? No amount of human cleverness or trickery or power is able to overthrow God's plan of redemption. His purposes will stand and come to pass. God is a keeper of his word. He works all things together after the counsel of his will, Scripture tells us, so that his purposes come to pass. And so the big hero of today's story is God himself. And the right response from us is to simply marvel at our good God and his faithfulness to his plans. Finally, let me close with a word of application for all of us here today. A word for you if you're a Christian and you if you're not. First, Christian brothers and sisters, I wonder how you are responding to King Jesus as you reflect on his birth this Christmas season. Are rejoicing and worship and generosity found anywhere in your celebration? are only the frantic passing from one engagement to the next and the frantic quest to get just the right gift for everyone. Listen, parties and presents are simply parties and presents, but Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Wouldn't it be a shame this holiday season to miss out on giving the right response to King Jesus because we had let other peripheral things occupy our attention? And perhaps even worse, wouldn't it be a shame to stop giving the right response to Jesus once this Christmas season ends? Friends, the incarnation can be celebrated year-round. You know this, don't you? And the Jesus who became incarnate, that is, who took on human flesh to be with us, must be worshipped at more times than just Christmas and Easter. He deserves your worship every day of the year. So believers, take a cue from the recently converted Magi in our text today. The focal point of this holiday season is Jesus. And even more, as creator and king of this world, the one by whom and for whom the world was made, he is the focal point of all of creation, all of the time, at every single moment. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has brought you into relationship with himself. So friend, I encourage you, set aside some unhurried time in the days to come and simply rejoice. Simply take it all in afresh, what God has done in sending his son, Jesus. Your deliverer has come, believer, to save you from sin and death and hell and the grave. And that's the best news and perhaps the best sentence anyone will say to you this holiday season. And out of thankful hearts, give of your best to him. Give of your money, give of your time, give of your abilities. Give to the King the worship due to his name. Unbelieving friend, I'd like to address you for a moment this morning and tell you actually that the application isn't really so different for you after all. Jesus deserves your worship, and yet you've not given it to him. Instead, you've used your life to serve yourself. You've done what you wanted without a care as to whether it violated God's law. In many ways, you've set yourself on the throne as if you yourself are to be worshiped. And you know what you deserve for that. It's a crime of rebellion, mutiny, insurrection against the rightful king. Because of that, you deserve death. But hear this good news. Oh, hear this good news, friends. This king is not only just and powerful and sovereign, but also loving and merciful toward sinners, undeserving sinners like me and you. And he's died and risen again so that sinners might be forgiven. That is wonderful news. And what's required of you is to now respond in the right way to this King. You must turn from your sin, the Bible says, and turn to Jesus in faith, entrusting yourself to him to save you from God's wrath on those who do not, committing your life to follow him in his service. I wonder if today might be the day that your name is added alongside those of the Magi to that long list of converted worshipers to King Jesus. They were former pagan astrologers, and yet they bowed their knees in worship to the universe's true sovereign. Will you also bow your knee to him today? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the King who has come. We thank you for the challenge that issues forth from this. Jesus is King. We are not. We confess how often we are self-deluded into thinking that it is all about us, spending our life and our resources on our own pleasures. It's not. We're not kings to be worshipped and adored. Jesus is. And Lord, as in grace you bring us to see the folly of our ways, we pray also show us the riches of your grace and your mercy on the undeserving through this King. Oh, thank you, God, that you love sinners. Thank you for compassion on the undeserving. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh,
you would turn over in your hymnals to hymn number 278. That's 278. We'll sing Angels We Have Heard on High.